Good to see our brethren, some of them at least, back home with us again. You know, when you pray for them and then finally you see them back, it really encourages our hearts. And we have a lot to give God thanks for. And I know we still remember Hurricane Betsy, because this hurricane is way out in the ocean where it is. It looked like we were still a bit silent, reticent. We're not too anxious to give the Lord praise. But that's a bad hurricane. And but I believe it's gone away from us. I don't want it to hit any land. But I tell you, that is a bad one. And God has been good to us again and sparing us this hurricane. I want you to turn tonight, please, and there are just two short passages, one in Romans chapter 14, Romans 14, and I'm going to read from verse 7 of Romans 14. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord. That's nice to be reminded of, isn't it? For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. The Spirit of God would have us always be conscious of the fact that he is Lord of his children. He's Lord of us. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we read from verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5, reading from verse 9. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be approved of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. May the Lord bless that portion. I will be referring to a few verses. Last week, with the help of the Lord, we took up the subject of cracked pots. As I said last week, it wasn't meant to be a humorous title. It's that the only way God can use his children is that we must go through a process, a crisis of brokenness. And we dwelt quite a bit on that, so I will not recap the things we spoke about. And because some of us ask the age-old question, why? Why does this happen? Why did God allow this? Or why did he do this to me? Whether we accept the permissive will of God or the direct will of God, the overall plan of God is that he was responsible one way or the other. And so those questions are asked, and God has a plan. He has a program. He puts us through the crucible. He puts us through the fire that he might see the image of Jesus Christ, and that the light of the glory of God might be shed abroad all about us. That was just one of the reasons why he puts us through the crucible. But, you know, tonight we want to sort of deal with a slightly different thought. We want to encourage your heart by just pointing you again to the fact that God is a God that is in the reward system. And, of course, you've heard it many, many times. There are a lot of judgments in the Bible. Why I've been burdened about this particular subject tonight is because overhearing a conversation, I was kind of amazed to see that there are some folk who have the judgments of God so mixed up, and they're still not clear. After a lot of teaching regarding the judgments of God in the Bible, it is amazing how many people still do not fully understand. Now, we're not going to take up all of the judgments of God tonight, but let me refer to a few of them, and with the help of the Lord, get to the last one, the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, as it is better known. There is the judgment of the believers, his sins that took place at the cross. Always remember that. Young people especially, remember. When Jesus died on the cross and when you gave your heart to Christ, immediately that effected one of the greatest judgments in your life, something that took place 2,000 years ago. When Jesus cried, "It is finished!" My friend, let me tell you, all the hordes of hell itself and all of the powers that be cannot and will never be able to bring a judgment on you. The devil will never be able to bring a judgment on you, but a judgment that Jesus took himself in his body when he died on the cross. Please remember that Jesus died for our sins yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That is a judgment of that he bore on the cross. No man will be able to take that judgment. No one can share in that judgment. He took that judgment once and for all. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. And it'll never be repeated. You came under the scope of that blessing. It was one of the greatest blessings that God has given to us. Not only saving us from an eternal hell, but he saved us from sin or the judgment of sin itself. That is a judgment that took place at the cross. You will never be judged for those things in eternity for. God cannot bring two judgments in that fashion on sin or your sin. It would not be fair, neither would it be righteous of God to do that. But you'll say, well, you mean to say I could do anything I like then and get away with it? Now we come to a different category altogether. That's why it is important not to get the judgments of God mixed up. Because in 1 Corinthians 11, we come to another judgment. Verse 31 is in connection with the Lord's Supper. Remember the Apostle Paul was saying that when you come, you're not to eat in an unworthy manner. Now, in the King James Version, it says not to eat unworthily. Well, that's not the best translation there, because if that was the right translation, that means that none of us would be able to remember the Lord. Because none of us are worthy to take the bread. If you feel worthy, God help you. I've never felt worthy at the Lord's table in my life. Have you? I've only been there. I'm there as a privileged, a child of God. My sins have been washed, and therefore, I thank God for the fact that I'm there at his table because I've been invited and we're in privileged guests of his children and we've come to worship him. But we've never really, deep down in our hearts, felt, well, so pompous enough or dare to say that we were worthy. You see? But what the apostle did say was, he that eateth and drinketh in an unworthy manner. Now that puts a different light on it, doesn't it? That's why the apostle Paul said, if we're going to live in sin, give in to the sins of the flesh, and if we're going to be out with my brother or my sister, you see, it's the same thought. If I'm going to be out with my wife, and I come to remember the Lord, she stays home because I got angry with her that morning, and I come here and I've got the audacity and the nerve to really try to worship God when I got angry with my wife, so angry that she wouldn't even come out to remember the Lord with me that morning. That's eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. It might seem like a small thing. It can be cleared up, you know, because if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So always remember this. The Apostle Paul said, if you continue to eat and drink of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, you know what's going to happen? He said, if you don't judge yourself, and that's the second judgment, a believer has what we call a self-judgment. You are to judge, we are to judge ourselves. That is important. Therefore now, listen to me, we come to remember the Lord, it is important that even before we sit down, before we leave home, judge ourselves. Lord, I don't want to eat in an unworthy manner. You see? So we judge ourselves of this. If we know that we've sinned, and you see, if you're practicing sin to any degree, Well, that's only going to break your fellowship with the Lord. You won't lose your salvation, but you're going to lose your fellowship. You're going to break your fellowship. And therefore, if you don't judge yourself, you know what Paul says? Then there's a judgment coming, a judgment of God, the chastisement of God, God's correcting rod. God takes off his belt. That's the time that God says, well, if you don't judge yourself, I'm going to do it for you. And you know what happened in the Corinthian church? They were not judging their sin or their practices. They were not judging themselves. Some of the things that they practiced in that church, it was terrible. And Paul said, that's why some of you are what? Among you are weak and sickly, and some of you even die. That is, that is serious. We read the first part of that regarding the Lord's Supper, and sometimes we do not take the last part serious enough. Now, when somebody gets sick, don't say, uh-oh, they got sin in their life. You and I have no right to judge a Christian, whatever happens in their life. Sometimes God allows things for his own purpose. You can't judge. But sometimes the believer knows, and the Lord knows, oh yeah, we know when God is putting his chastening rod on us. We know when he's taking his belt off and he's really judging us. You see? So you're never going to be judged of sin in heaven or after the rapture because Christ bore the judgment for us there on the cross. We're never going to be lost in hell because Christ bore that judgment. But listen, listen, there is a judgment that goes on every day or every week or every month or every year in believers' lives. You know why? Because he loves us. Sometimes it takes a little while for us to get that. He chasteneth all of them whom he what? Loveth. You mean to tell me I have the right to chastise my little child, correct my child, and God doesn't have the right to correct his children? God forbid. God corrects us. That is his privilege. That's his prerogative. And God does it because he loves us. And he wants to stir us in the right direction. Put us on the right course. Because he loves us. And he can't afford to see us spoiled. So if you see a child of God getting away from him, pray for him or pray for her. Because you know, if they're truly children of the Lord, God has a way of bringing them back. A little correcting here, a little judgment here. But isn't it nice though, that if we could just follow the word of God, the Apostle Paul said, if we judge ourselves, then there will be no need for God to judge us. Simple, isn't it? Well, it's a little more deeper than we might give it credit for. So then you have the judgment of Jesus that he bore on the cross for my sin. Hallelujah. Never will I ever answer. Therefore, Romans 8:1, therefore now there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad? No judgment. That judgment is past forever. Christ bore that judgment. But there is a judgment that I must do. I must judge myself all of the time. There must be self-judgment. And Paul says if you don't judge yourself, then the God of heaven, our Father, will judge us. He did it with the Corinthian church, and he will do it to this church or any other church. Believe me, he will judge. In Matthew 25, people get this mixed up. In verse 32, there's a judgment of the nations. That is coming after the return of the church. The tribulation period will be allowed on this earth. A 7-year period is going to be an awful period on the earth. Thank God I know that we're not going to be here. I'm convinced of that. But it's going to be so bad. That's not the subject for tonight. But that's going to be a period where the nations of the world will go through. And at the end of that, when Christ appears and he stands upon the Mount of Olives, he is going to judge the nations. Not individuals there, but the nations as a whole. The nations think they can do what they like and they're going to do what they like. And they're doing what they like now. Let me tell you, believer, be patient. God's got it all under control. He's going to establish his own authority. And that's why it says, for God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. I'm glad that day is coming. Because I look out over this world and sometimes I get discouraged. You see nations that are anti-God shaking their fists in the face of God. Let them. The day is coming. They're going to bow. And you know something? You and I, members of the body of Jesus Christ, are going to be looking on. And you and I are going to be saying, hallelujah. Finally it's come. Finally it's arrived. So all these fellas think they can do what they like, you know, and all the corruption and all of the sin of the world and all of the anti-God slogans and ideas and ideologies and communism with it. Just think of it. All of them, with all of their isms, atoms, and spasms, God's going to bring them down in a moment of time. And Jesus is going to stand there. And he's going to judge all of the nations of the world. And you're going to reign with him. And you know, there's another judgment. It's going to be the judgment of Israel. Oh yeah, you know Israel's back in the land, true. But they're so anti-God. There are so many of them are atheists. But we look at Israel as a nation that God's people, you know. But that doesn't mean that they're believers and they're gone to heaven. As a nation, God is dealing with Israel because he promised them so much. But he is going to judge Israel in a coming day. Because he says, I will cause you, in Ezekiel 20, he said, I will cause you to pass under the rod. Oh yeah. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant that I made with you, O Israel. God is going to cause Israel to go under the rod. The time of Jacob's trouble. You know what that is? The tribulation period. The Jew is going to go through something that, oh my friend, listen, we hear again. That's another subject, but that's another judgment. I just want to let you know briefly that that is a judgment that's coming. Then there's a judgment of fallen angels. We don't understand too much about that. In Jude verse 6 says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So there is a judgment coming for fallen angels. Not too much is said about that. Not too much is known about the fallen angels. But there is a judgment for fallen angels. Okay, now let's go for the seventh one. The other one is in Revelation 20 and verse 11 and 15. He said, I saw the dead stand before God, the small and the great. And here is the judgment of the wicked dead. Oh, my friend, when you read that account in Revelation 20, your heart is really saddened because to think that there are some people in Spanish world that are going to land there. There are some already waiting for that judgment who have left our land, died without Christ, and the possibility that some that even heard the gospel Sunday night and heard it not only in this church but in the People's Church and down in the Methodist Church and all over these islands, there is that possibility that so many of them will be lost forever, forever, and forever, and forever. And one man said, if I thought for a moment that I could lie on the coals in hell for a million years and that would be the end, I would be so happy. He says, but I am without God. And he was dying, you see. And I know it's going to be just the opposite. I know it's going to be forever and forever and forever and forever. And I tell you, not often I get a burden like I did Sunday night. I don't know what happened. I was so burdened Sunday night I couldn't sleep. I couldn't sleep. I went home. I did a bit of visiting and I said, honey, she said, well, I'm not going out. I said, good. Stay by the phone. I told her where I would be. Called at different places. And, just that's how burdened I was. I was so burdened that I don't know if I quenched the Spirit of God. I felt like even going to the homes of some of the unconverted. I don't know whether I was right or wrong, but that's how burdened I was. Because when you see people standing at the judgment bar of God, when you see them there, and you're looking on, and you see loved ones there, you see people who, you know, family members that heard the gospel and they rejected Christ. And you're standing with the Lord Jesus and he's judging them. And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And then angels come and bear them into the lake of fire. And you're watching. You have to say, so be it, Lord, thy will be done. I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine the feelings. I can't even imagine those things. All I know, it's a fact. My friend, let me tell you, people in Spanish Wells who are not saved, they ought to tremble. They ought to fear. They ought to have sleepless nights. They ought to take medicine. They ought to take Valium and Xanax. Because if I wasn't converted, that's what I would do. It's an awful thing to die without Christ. That is the judgment. You must never mix this judgment. Christians will never stand there. Okay? Never get that judgment mixed up. But there is a judgment that has a little more pleasant flavor. That is the judgment seat of Christ. I say more pleasant because that is what we call the reward system that God works on. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory, be glory for me. Verse 2 only. When by the gift of His infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on His face, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face, I will be glory, in glory for me.
A sports event many years ago, of course, we're going back a long time, but they still have it in the Olympics today, where after the winners, they get their gold, the silver, and the bronze. You see them go up and they put that wreath or that gold around their neck, or their silver around their neck, or the bronze around their neck, according to what position they came in the race or whatever event they participated in. And so Paul borrows that term, and he speaks about this bema, this place where God will give out His reward. Beloved, listen. You've heard it said so many times and bears repeating. You cannot outdo God. Neither can you outgive God. You can't outwork God. You can't outbless God because He'll bless you. You've heard that many times. It's a fact. In fact, do I have to remind you or convince you? God has already blessed us. Could He ever bless us more? Of course, He's pouring it in. And He's blessing you. You must be doing something right. Oh, and just encourage your heart. Mind you, honor Him though. Whatever He's done for us, and He's blessing you because you've honored Him. Amen. Honor Him. Keep on honoring. Don't renege. Don't go back. You know what I mean? Keep on honoring Him. He's going to bless you. And we're not only thinking of blessing in the monetary term. That would be short-sighted. And that would be putting all of our focus or attention in just one area of our life that we call blessing. And we need to be careful there, you see? But He's blessed us so much in so many ways. So in this Bema, we have a lot of verses that we could share with you, but time won't permit. The place of Bema, I believe, is going to be at the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he comes, I believe it's going to be a heavenly sphere. Not too much is said about it, but I believe that that's going to be the sphere. The judge, of course, of the saints is going to be none other than the Lord Jesus himself. He's going to be the one, because it says the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Remember that. And he's going to be the one that's going to give out the award in that day. And the subjects of that award is going to be the believers who really served him and they did their best or did their part for him. And it's important that we understand this principle because, listen, don't you want to get a reward in that day? Don't you want to be blessed and honored by him in that day? Because he said, him that honoreth me, him will I also honor. And since we have a house not made with hands, he's referring to Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He's not referring to anybody else but believers. The personal pronoun used so often there is in reference to the child of God. You can't miss that. Only the believer has the earnest of the Spirit, and that's what he refers to in 2 Corinthians 5. And here we are seen walking by faith and not by sight. You see, therefore we need to serve him faithfully. You see that great chapter in Hebrews, and as we had recounted great men like Abraham, Moses, and Joshua, and he goes down the line, all those great men, they weren't perfect men, but there were men who honored the Lord. And you go right down the list. And sad to say, there's one man that's missing there. There are others. But that particular man was a child of God. But he decided that he was going to choose Sodom and Gomorrah. You know his name? Who is it? Lot. Abraham said, don't let's fight. We're brothers. You go your way. And Lot looked at the well-watered plain, and he went, and he took his family that way, ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know what happened to dear brother Lot. The New Testament tells us he vexed his righteous soul with what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't like what was going on, but he couldn't do anything. His own children laughed at him and mocked him. And he had to get out of the city because God was going to burn both of the cities. As he did, he burned them both down. You remember his wife looked back? It's an old saying, but it's true. You got Mrs. Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but you couldn't get Sodom and Gomorrah out of Mrs. Lot. Her heart was still there. But listen, you will not find Lot down in Hebrews chapter 11. Samson wasn't the perfect man, but Samson was there in chapter 11. But not Lot. Because all of his works were wasted. That is the, and he was a child of God. Nobody, don't let anybody tell you that Lot wasn't a believer. He was. But his life was absolutely worthless. His works were useless. He had no voice, no power, no real testimony, and they laughed at him, and because he was in the wrong place. He was out of the will of God. He was in Lot that was not according to the word of God. That's why there was no reward for Lot listed or no real honor given to him in Hebrews chapter 11. Hey, this really sobers my mind. It shows me. It really does. It's a public manifestation, this judgment, of not only our character, but our motives in particular regarding the work of the Lord. Okay? It says here, some people say, but Brother Frank, if our sins are not going to be judged, why did Paul say in 5:10, things done in the body, whether bad or good? Well, because a lot of people misunderstand the word. It's always good to look up the word and get the proper understanding of the word. The word here, it's the word phablos, not kakos. You say, well, I don't know much about Greek, neither do I. But it's sure good to look it up sometimes. And Mr. Vine, if I didn't have Mr. Vine, I would be lost as well. Mr. W.E. Vine was one of our great brethren And he was an expert, a Greek scholar, and he brought out the difference, because the word panaros or kakos means really moral evil or morally evil. But the word phablos means worthless. You see the difference? Worthless. So the works done in the believer's body that were worthless, you're not going to get any reward for. That word bad there is not moral evil. We're going to be judged for moral evil. Going to correct this down and he's going to judge us down here. Or whatever we're guilty of. God knows how to do that. I'm not in a judging business. That's his business. He does the correcting because he loves us. He knows how to bring us to himself. He knows how to steer us in the right path. He knows how to bring us into the place of fellowship again. Because he's our Father and he loves us. But as to our works, as to our service, he's going to give you a reward. If we serve him with the right motive, if we really put our hearts into it, Lord, I love you, and I want to serve you, I want to do what I can for you. You know, let me tell you something. While there's someone has said that if he's going to wipe away tears in heaven, is it because we're going to shed some tears, because we're going to wish we had done more for the Lord, and we're going to regret certain things? I don't know. That's mere speculation. But he says he shall wipe all tears away from our eyes. But John does give us a little insight. He doesn't say much. He says that when he comes, we shall not be what? Ashamed of him at his coming. Let me ask you something. I ask myself this all of the time. If the Lord Jesus came tonight, would I be ashamed to meet him? It's sobering, isn't it? And that's what John is saying. If he came tonight... And when we get home to heaven and say, oh, if I'd only served him more. Oh, if I'd only done more. Oh, if I'd only given more. Oh, if I only... Too late. Too late. You see, like the sinner, too late for him to get saved. Then the Christian at the rapture, it's going to be too late for us to be wholly committed to Christ and wholly dedicated to him and really do for him what we should. It's going to be too late. Because at the rapture, well, that seals it. That's the finish. We've come to the end of the journey. You see how we need to apply our heart. And I'm not here judging no one. Lord knows your heart and my heart. All of us feel like we like to do more for him. And I'm sure of that. In fact, I feel so burdened down tonight. I feel so laden tonight. The load on me is so heavy. You say, but you're smiling, Frank. I'm really loaded tonight. I'm even laughing. You know why? Psalm 69 and verse 19 says, he daily loadeth me with his benefits. Do you feel loaded tonight? Burden? That's the kind of burden we all should carry around, man. Okay? He daily what? Come on. Loadeth me with his benefits. Well, if this be so, and it is so, don't you think we ought to really at least be thankful, appreciative? How can we show our appreciation? Not only saying, thank you, Lord, but say, Lord, help me to serve you and to do more for you. That is the best way to show your appreciation to the Lord. So that need witnessing too. Opportunities, don't let them slip by. Your friends that need a little prayer and need a hand of encouragement, go to them. Put your arms around them, praying for you. Lift them up. Try to give all the encouragement you possibly can. Elderly people, sick people that need a little encouragement. Oh, my friend, listen, you'd be surprised what can be done in this little island for God. But whatever God puts in your hand to do, do it with all your might. And do it for His glory. And you're gonna be blessed in the coming day because He's gonna reward you at the judgment seat of Christ. But isn't it going to be sad that if we don't really serve Him and do for Him what we should, and we get there and we're not going to get much of a reward, and we see others who are getting so much? Don't be like the little girl that says, "Mommy, I wish I had $1,000. And the mother says, "Why?" Said, "Because Ruthie, she's so poor, I would buy her a new outfit of clothes. And I would do this for the brown down the street. And I know another family that needs some help. Mommy, if I only had $1,000. You know what the mommy said? "I gave you a dime yesterday. What did you do with a dime?" He said, "Oh, I spent it and bought an ice cream cone." Said, "Wouldn't it have been nice if you'd have taken the dime and bought an ice cream cone for Ruthie down the street?" You see, Margie, what you need to do is start with, in a small way, with what God gives you, the small things. Start with that first. You know, there are some people, like a friend of mine said, "Boy, if I had $1,000,000, what I would do?" I said, "You'd do nothing." I happen to know he ain't doing much with the few thousand he had in the bank then. I'm not going to tell you what it is. He don't even live in the Bahamas. This was years ago in Bermuda. Okay? So get that out of your mind. I remember another fellow said, "Boy, if I had a car, I would bring children to Sunday school, and I would do this, and I would do that." And you know, lo and behold, one day I saw him with his brand spanking new car. And I couldn't get him to bring a child to Sunday school if he put a gun to his brain. You see? God doesn't want you to promise what we will do if. What if I had this and if I had that? No, all He wants us to do is be for Him what we are, first of all. And in fact, the Corinthians, the brethren of Achaia, it says, they gave out of their deep poverty of their liberality. They were liberal out of their poverty. And I never believe in that slogan, give until it hurts. Nothing is so far from the truth. Because Jesus said, the Lord loveth a what? A cheerful give. Hilarious. That's what the word is. Hilarious. Whatever you do for the Lord. Do it with hilarity. You might think you're crazy, but do it anyhow like that. With a glad heart. Gives you joy when you do it. And joy when you give. And joy when you serve. Not like pulling teeth. You know what I mean? Or give until it hurts. Ridiculous. Ridiculous. That's not the teaching of the Word of God. Well, time is gone. Yeah, way gone. Let me say this, just this, and I'll close. In 1 Corinthians, it says that in that illustration the apostle gave, that our works will be gold, silver, or precious stone. These are indestructible. Not hay, wood, and stubble. That will be destroyed in the judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, there's a lot to be said of that, and only the Lord knows, what are the gold or the silver or the precious stone works over His children. We can't judge people. We're not in position to judge. That's not our right. But He will judge in that day. And our real desire should be, Lord, I just want to serve You. I want to be what You want me to be. With the little I have, I don't have much, or I don't have that great ability, but I know You're going to bless 60-fold or 100-fold to those who have more gift, and those who have less gift, 60, and some 30-fold, those who perhaps have even lesser gift. Whatever they have, they're going to just serve the Lord with it and give Him the honor and the praise and just do what He wants us to do. Okay? Remember, there is a judgment coming. A reward system. It's called the Bema. Okay? The judgment seat of Christ. And He's going to give you and give you and give you. Some of us might be surprised what He will give, because He's such a gracious God. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for Your precious word. And when we think of all the blessings we now have in Christ and think of salvation and being delivered from hell, and when we think of the blessings of Your preserving power, keeping us day by day, and the promises that one day we shall have a new body, a glorified body, likened unto the body of the Lord Jesus Himself, and to think of heaven with all of its glory and beauty, And there we will never see death and never be tainted by sin. The curse will forever be removed. And when we be in glory where there's no darkness and no hospitals, oh God, no caskets. But when we think of all that's yet to come, we rejoice that you've blessed us abundantly tonight. Lord, give us the power then just to serve you and to return a little, to present our bodies a living sacrifice for the glory of God. Oh, bless your children, Lord. Thank you again for being with our people in the way that you've blessed. We know there are some that are hurting. We just commend them to you and pray that they'll enjoy the riches of your grace. For we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.